Well, I believe you're in the middle of a series on stewardship, principles of stewardship. And while the concept of being a steward is much, much broader than just stewarding our wealth, I seem to have been the lucky one to land the talk on wealth and money. I think next week also is happening. But it makes me wonder what Adam and the preaching team were up to when they were gave me the honour of looking after this one. Anyway, I'm perfectly happy to be speaking on this whole area. It leads easily into what Deb and I are doing in Dubai. The other day, Deb told me a story about a woman, or in particular, a women's small group Bible study in Dubai. It was made up of nannies in our church. There are lots of nannies in Dubai, usually from African nations and from the Philippines. And they live with families, they live in with the families as nannies, and they get paid the handsome sum of $150 a week. Dubai, by the way, has a similar cost of living as Melbourne does. And there was one of the nannies in that small group, Odette, let's call her Odette. She lost a job as a nanny and she couldn't find another job and had to leave the country because her visa ran out. She had no money left. Usually what happens for the nannies in particular is that they, when they get paid their princely sum of $150 a week, they send a fair proportion of that back to their home country to help their family back there. The small group, so she had no money left. The small group, all of them nannies and on similar wages, scraped together the money to buy her a ticket back home. They didn't want her to leave, but they saw a need and were very willing to help her. Our passage this morning picks up a theme of Paul's that was common during his missionary journeys. When Paul became a Christian, he entered into an agreement with Peter, James, and John, the Jerusalem church leaders, that Peter, James, and John, would evangelize the Jews, but Paul and his team would evangelize the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and that Paul, in his setting up of churches around the Mediterranean, would get the new Gentile churches to remember the poor amongst the Christians in Jerusalem. So as he planted and visited churches around Asia, he would invite them to send a financial offering to their fellow Christians in Jerusalem. And these material blessings from the churches would align with the spiritual blessing that was theirs from the original Christians in Jerusalem. Because that's where the gospel originally came from, obviously, from Jesus and the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. And so the material giving of some money was seen as a way of unifying the Gentile and Jewish branches of the new evolving Christian church. Now, here in our passage this morning, Paul makes a big thing of the sacrificial open-handedness of the Macedonian churches. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, the Macedonian churches took the initiative in asking Paul if they could be involved in the collection. You see what happened there? They sought him out and insisted on being part of the collection. They begged Paul to be involved in this project. Then on top of that, we're told that they were exceedingly generous and they themselves, even though they were involved in a very severe trial, we're told, and in their extreme poverty, they gave abundantly. Verses 2 and 3 says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. What a wonderful expression of their love for God and their service and care towards the Jerusalem church. And so Paul, in verses 6 and 7, uses the Macedonian churches as an example of incredible generosity. And he was doing that to re-spark the interest that the Corinthians originally had about a year earlier when they started the collection, and by encouraging them now to complete what they'd set out to do, but hadn't quite got there yet. One of the interesting reflections of these verses in verses 1 to 7 that we've just been looking at is the use of the term grace. Even the openness of one's heart to help others, and in this case by financial help, is considered here to be a work of God in one's heart. That's interesting, isn't it? Do you see that? In verse 1, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. What was that grace? Well, it was the willingness to give. That's a result of God's work in the believer's life. That's the grace of God at work. If you are a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be generous. It is the work of the Spirit of God in your life to be generous. If you're not being generous, well, you're either battling against the Holy Spirit inside you who is telling you to be generous, or, well, it begs the question, doesn't it, of whether or not you are a follower of Jesus. Now, how can I say this? Well, Paul goes on in verses 8 and 9 to draw upon the action of Christ himself, becoming poor in the sense of giving up his equality with God. Remember Philippians 2, verse 6, he made himself nothing and took on human form. To enable the Corinthians to become rich in the spiritual sense of salvation and eternal life through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. So just as God has shown grace to us, so we should show grace to others. That's Paul's argument here. That's what he's saying. But also notice that Paul is drawing a direct parallel between Christ's grace of generosity in the spiritual sense with the Macedonians' grace of generosity in the material sense. He's lining those two things up together. In other words, Christ was generous to you spiritually, so you should be generous with what God has given you materially. Now, this has to be the foundational basis on which we give generously to others. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? You see, what Christ has done for us must drive how we treat others, especially those of the household of God, our brothers and sisters. Notice also that in verses 11 and 12, they are not compelled to give beyond their means, even though the Macedonian churches had, but in accordance with what they have. No command, no compulsion, just a willingness. And lastly, in verses 13 to 15, Paul uses an Old Testament example of equality, of the story in Exodus, of the gathering of manna in the wilderness, God giving enough for each day. No one had too much, no one had too little. And so Paul encourages the Corinthians, give while you have plenty. And then when you are in need, receive from others. So what are we to do with this passage? Well, here are some things that I think jump out from the passage for us. First of all, notice how Paul says in verse 4, the Macedonian churches were basically begging to be involved in the collection of the saints in Jerusalem. That's not the normal kind of begging we think of, is it? Begging to give your money away. They considered it a privilege to give away what small financial resources they had available. Why? Well, because verse 5 says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. In other words, their attitude, their heart, was to serve and honor the Lord first and foremost. They wanted to put the Lord first in everything. Well, guess what? That's exactly what it is to be a Christian. They wanted to give back to God. So thankful were they for what God had done for them. Their willingness to be generous to others came from a heartfelt desire to honor God. In hardship, the Macedonian churches gave beyond their means. And of course they gave beyond their means. How else could they respond to what God had done for them? They were so grateful. If you find it hard to part with your hard-earned money, then you need to stop thinking about giving money and start thinking about your relationship with God. That's right. I'm not interested in your money. I'm not here for that. I'm interested in your heart for Jesus. The generosity will come once you know the generosity of life that's been given to you. Like everything else in life, money becomes an opportunity to imitate Christ, to give that others might become rich. Those nannies, they loved Jesus and they were incredibly thankful to God for the grace shown to them by Jesus' death on the cross. And because of that, they showed grace, sacrificial grace, to their fellow group member. Their willingness to help out financially was inextricably tied up with their thankfulness to God. How do you see your money? Do you see it as something for you and your family to enjoy? Or do you see it as something to use for the advantage of the gospel in people's lives? Put your money to work for the sake of what Christ has done for you, so that he can do that for others as well. Show grace to others because of the grace shown to you in Christ. Allow God to work in your heart by being generous to others. The willingness to give by you, not the amount that you're willing to give, but the willingness, the heart, is an example of God alive in your heart. You're not compelled, but a willingness on your part is what is needed. If that willingness is not there, then, as verse 5 says, first of all, give yourself to the Lord. The second thing that jumps out to me in this passage, I think, it's this encouragement by Paul to take up a collection. He says nothing about their own needs and their own collecting for themselves as a local church. Paul didn't address that issue at all. The closest he got to it was to suggest that the Jerusalem church may one day help them out when they are in need. But we know nothing here about their own practices of collecting for their own needs, their weekly offering or something like that. What is being talked about here is their external partnership in the gospel, based on equality, based on a fair balance between all the family of God. Now, of course, both the Macedonian churches and the Corinthians themselves had probably never even met those poor Christians in Jerusalem. There were no planes, no iPhones, no Zoom. And yet, they were keen to help other Christians they'd heard about who were in need. Do you think further afield? Even though St. Hilary's gives a proportion of its income away to outside ministries, and therefore St. Hilary's, and therefore you literally are supporting us financially over in Dubai. Do you follow that example personally in your own life? Now, sure, this passage is only about the whole church, the whole Corinthian church, taking up a special one-off collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. It's not about individual giving. But it's not a bad example to think about, is it? Deb and I give a set proportion of our income away to our church, the church we work for in Dubai. But after that, we then look for opportunities throughout the year to give extra away beyond our set proportion. Let me tell you, we find plenty of opportunities where we are. Now, you might be thinking, Dubai. I've heard about Dubai. Isn't that where Dubai Bling is? Another one of those reality TV shows? And isn't it all about the glamorous lives of the rich and famous in Dubai? And that's where you work? And you're comparing it to the poor in the Jerusalem church? And you want me to send my money there? Are you kidding? Well, there is no doubt that Dubai is a luxurious city. It's the Las Vegas of the Middle East. No doubt about that. It has the tallest building in the world, the largest fountain in the world, the biggest shopping centers in the world, the largest water parks and the biggest observation wheel in the world. It's got all that sort of stuff. It's trying to outdo Texas, I think. It certainly is the place for high-flying socialites, glitz and glamour, ridiculous wealth, and with a large number of celebrities who flock to Dubai. There's no doubt about all of that. But like any big city, it has its underbelly. But I don't want to even talk about that. I want to tell you about God's people in Dubai. More than that, I want to tell you about what God is doing in Dubai. Hopefully it was clear from our ministry spot a few minutes ago that God is doing enormous things in Dubai. And I suggest not just in Dubai, but around the whole of the Middle East. And Deb and I are incredibly privileged to be part of what God is doing. The new Christians, the baptisms, the openness of people to invite their friends to church, the huge numbers coming to the services, the newcomers who just keep coming, the new services and the sites that we are opening, the new 8 staff I just put on recently. It goes on and on and on as to what God is doing. It really is incredible. There's no doubt about that. Quite incredible. And we feel like we are just hanging on to the caboose of a train right at the end with God driving it flat out from the front. It really does feel like that. We're hanging on and enjoying the trip. Well, we often describe our ministry as it's like being on board an A380 airplane as it flies through the sky, but we're still in the process of building the plane. It's that crazy. We're trying to keep up with what God is doing. Are we poor like the Jerusalem church? No, we are not. But do we need more input and more staff and more resources? You bet we do. And we don't know how long this is going to last. The government could turn around at any time and cancel our permits to hold church. And we would be kicked out of the country straight away. We want to make the most of the opportunities that God is giving us at this point in time. That nanny story is just one of many stories like that we see every week. And you can be part of what's going on in the Middle East. And you never know, because of your generosity now, they may be able to help you in the future. God wants you to, however, first of all, give yourself to the Lord. If you do that, that alone will revolutionize how you think about all of life, your money and finances and resources included. That itself, that change, that giving yourself to the Lord will create in you a willingness, not a compulsion, a willingness to show grace to others as Christ has shown grace to you. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace shown through the coming of Jesus to earth and his death and resurrection, so that we might be restored in our relationships with you. Brought back the way we were made to be in your image. And Father, we thank you so much for that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who now indwells in us and seeks to change us more into the likeness of your Son. Father, help us never to forget that. Please keep on reminding us. Thank you for your word that does that and for the message today. Father, we thank you that in your kindness you have given us life and you have given it to us abundantly. Father, may we have generous hearts that will want to serve you and honor you and use the resources you have given us to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.